Good morning, church. So great to be able to be with you today. We have a great number of people here today, and that is a neat thing to be able to have so many visitors with us. Many of you have come to celebrate and appreciate and assist in the process of adoption, and that is a beautiful thing. Adoption just, it's at the core of everything that we believe. Every one of us in this room have been adopted if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you for being here to do that and to progress that along. If you are passing through, we thank you for taking the time to be here. If you are from the area and are looking for a family of believers to call home, we certainly would love for you to consider us. And we pray that you'll be loved on today and that you will be edified by the things that we do and the worship that we offer to our Lord. Mr. Derwin, I wanted to make sure that you knew I brought the gospel scissors up here with me and will not be afraid to use them if necessary. You had to be here last week. If you weren't here, you can go online and listen. We're going to be looking not just at the book of Acts today, but we're going to be looking at several different places throughout the scripture that kind of summarize a lot of the things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We have been looking at a series of lessons where we look through the book of Acts and look for attributes that we see in the early church, among the early disciples, to see what they were doing, the attitudes and the heart that they showed in the way that they lived out their lives. These are the people who were the very closest. Don't stand there. I apologize for popping your ears there. These are the people who were closest with him and the people that became disciples because of those who were closest with them. They are the ones that are the nearest in time to when he lived and when he taught and when he died and rose again. And so when you look at the kinds of attributes and the things that they did and said and places that they went and why, we can kind of understand a little bit better about the heart and mindset that God wants us to have. We've talked about these people being a people who were committed to love one another, a people who were devoted to partaking the Lord's Supper, meeting together to memorialize his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, just like we did a few moments ago. These were a people who were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the Word. They were people who were a forgiving people. They were people who were filled with hope and who believed in a life after death. And so death was not a thing to be feared in that way. They understood that death would simply be the beginning of this eternal existence with God. And so when they thought about it, when they looked forward to the day of their departure, it was a thing that brought them a tremendous amount of comfort, not something that instilled fear in them. Lots of different attributes that we've looked at. We just don't have time to name them all. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to look through and see some examples of people who put these attributes into practice. And the kind of people that we're going to look at today are not the kind of people that we focus on very often. You know, a lot of times we do a disservice to the scriptures and what they're trying to teach us when we look at them and all we see are giants. And all we see are famous people. And all we see are people whose names are mentioned many, many, many times over. When we look at, say, the apostles, and we talk about how great they were and how powerful they were and how faithful they were and how many amazing things that they accomplished and all the trips that they took and all the converts that they brought to the Lord. And when we think about the scriptures and we think about the stories in those ways, yes, those were faithful men. Yes, they were big, strong, mighty, and powerful because of what God was doing in them. But just because their names are mentioned more than the rest, it doesn't mean that they were the only ones capable of these things. It doesn't mean that they were the only ones that were important to the story. No, there are a lot of people who are important to this story that kept these things growing and progressing, who were strong and faithful and committed to those things. And a lot of times their names don't get mentioned very often, and sometimes their names are not mentioned at all. And so we can create this false perception in our minds that only the leaders are important. Only the ones whose names get mentioned a lot are the ones who are leading the charge for a successful church. You know, we kind of do the same disservice to ourselves today in the way that church buildings are built, in the way that they're laid out. You know, and I'm not saying knock down the church. I'm not saying turn the chairs sideways or anything crazy like that. What I am saying, though, is we can, if we're not purposeful with doing and thinking something different, we can slip into the mindset that the only people that are helping this church to grow and meet and thrive are the people who stand up here. You know, the best singers, they stand up here. The people who offer the best prayers, well, they stand up here. The people who can bring us the word, they stand up here. And so if I'm not able or I'm not capable or I'm not comfortable standing up there, then I'm not an important part of this body. Well, I would disagree with that. Our elders would disagree with that. The Apostle Paul would disagree with that as he described the body being a body that has to have all of the parts. It has to have people who think that they're unimportant, who actually are the most important people in the flock. Today we want to talk about a few of those people. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to talk about two people in Acts chapter 9. One of them is a man named Ananias. You know, Ananias woke up one day and it was going to be a good day. He was going to get to go and maybe take his kids to the park that day. Maybe he had a birthday celebration for his wife and they were going to get to go out to dinner together. And yet he woke up and the Lord had something, just a small little thing that he wanted Ananias to do. And the Lord visits Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go to this street in Damascus, and I want you to go to this guy's house, and I want you to find, it's just a man from Tarsus, his name's Saul, and I want you to go to that man, and I want you to restore his sight. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Ananias, I mean, you know, just change all your plans for today. Just go. There's just a man. He's from Tarsus. It's not a bad place, but, you know, his name's Saul. And just go there. He's praying, and he's waiting on you to come so that he can see again. And Ananias seems to have a a tiny bit of a reaction, kind of like the ones that we would have. Yes? Turn this one off? Or turn this one off? Turn off the wire. I got you. All right. So, Ananias seems to have a little bit of a reaction, kind of like the one that we would have. Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's what you want me to do? I'll do it, but I've heard about this guy. There's a lot of reports that have come up about this man and what he's done. And so the Lord says, go. I want you to go. I'm sure. I'm serious. This is what I want you to do. And Ananias goes. It says he departed. He entered the house. He laid his hands on him. The first two words out of his mouth, "Brother Saul." Now, I don't think that's because Saul was a brother in Christ because of this vision he saw on the road to Damascus. I think Ananias was a Jew and Saul was a Jew, and they had this familial blood kinship that he was recognizing in Saul. But this man, at least things that probably were reported about him, this man is a persecutor. I mean, we might even consider him a murderer in the things that he has done to try to stop the cause of Christ. And yet, the Lord needs Ananias to go. It's part of his plan. And Ananias goes. Later in the chapter, the Apostle Peter is set on his own mission. The Lord is moving chess pieces into place for more of his will to be accomplished. And so the gospel was spreading, and Peter would go to these towns where the gospel would spread, and he would just check in on them, see how they were doing, see if they needed anything. Along the way, they would run into people who were sick, people who needed him and needed a miracle to be healed. People needed to know more about what Jesus would have for them to do. And so Peter goes on this trip, and he finds himself in Lydda, which happens to be real near a town called Joppa. And at Joppa, there was this lady named Tabitha. And Tabitha was full of good works and charitable deeds. This is the only place in Scripture that we read about this lady. I imagine entire books could be written about what she did, about the people that she served, about the gifts that she made, about the hospitality that she shared. Because when this lady passed, the entire town is mourning her loss. They are bringing things that she has made for them, the hours that she must have spent serving the people of that town, and especially that church. Well, you probably couldn't count the hours that she spent doing those things. She probably never addressed a group of people, preached a sermon, or went on a missionary journey. But she was a living example of the character that Jesus taught for his disciples to have. And she deserves to be mentioned here and to be celebrated for the fact that she did exactly what she could with what she was given and the opportunities that she had in order to glorify God and to spread the borders of his kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, when you think about the apostles, many of them kind of knew what they were signing up for. You know, Peter was shown by the Lord specifically how he was going to die. Paul, at some point, was given some kind of special revelation about the things that he was going to suffer for the namesake of Christ. And when you think about that, it is remarkable that they committed themselves to those tasks, knowing how it was going to end. And there are some people that are mentioned in Scripture that we don't know whether they knew what they were getting into or not, but you see a tremendous commitment to just go where the Lord was leading them and just do the next right thing that he was asking them to do. And so when you look in Acts chapter 20, you have this scenario where all these churches are gathering up a collection for needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul had given them the option to choose men from their number to go with him to Jerusalem to help administer this gift. And just think about being in that day and time and think about signing up for a task like that. I mean, today, if we wanted to do that, we could wire money from here to somewhere where somebody could come and get it, or we could, I mean, physically travel all the way to the other side of the earth and do the things that we need to do, and we could be back by the end of this week. And so, you know, maybe we take a week off of work and we go and we do that. What's being asked of these men on this occasion is a commitment much different than that. You're going to pack up, you're going to get on a boat, and you're going to go to Jerusalem. And there's really no guarantee about what's going to happen there. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans and asked them to be praying for what might happen next. Please pray that the people in Jerusalem will accept the gift and accept the people who are bringing it. And so you just don't know. And so we have this list of names. It's just a neat group of people. It says that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, that Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These are names that we don't hear about all that much other than Timothy. And yet, this group of people made a commitment to serve brethren in their minds all the way on the other side of the earth. People that they didn't know, people that they weren't even sure would accept the gift from them simply because of the family that they were born into. The fact that they weren't Jewish. And they went anyway. And in fact, when we said that we weren't really sure what was going to happen next, one of these guys, Trophimus, remember Paul getting arrested? Him being arrested in Jerusalem when he eventually gets there? Well, the reason why he was arrested, or one of the things that caused him to be arrested, was because they saw him walking with this guy, Trophimus. And because of that, they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple. So you're packing up your things and you're going on an indefinite length of time trip where you're going to a place where simply you walking down the street, people might consider that to be a crime. And he went anyway. After Paul was arrested and that period of time where he spends under the guard before he gets to go to Rome, all that has elapsed. He spent 2 years there in prison in Caesarea. And now he has appealed to Rome, and he's going to go to Rome. And you would think, well, Barnabas surely came back into the picture at this point. If Paul was going to be on trial in Rome, Barnabas would certainly want to be there. Or, you know, Silas. I mean, this whole being in jail thing with Paul, that's their thing. They've done that before. Or Timothy. I mean, Timothy went with Paul everywhere. And yet, none of those names are mentioned as people who traveled with Paul to Rome, who essentially chained themselves to him and became a prisoner like him. Now, I don't say that to talk down to any of those men or to say, well, they did something wrong because they weren't there. I'm sure Paul had them dispatched going all over the place doing the things that he wasn't able to do because he was in chains. But when that ship pulled up its anchor, there was one man who had chained himself to Paul and became his traveling companion on what would become the most difficult trip either of them had ever taken. And his name was Aristarchus, who was a Macedonian from Thessalonica, who we first see mentioned right here in Acts chapter 20 as someone who signed up to be the man from his congregation who went with Paul to administer that gift in Jerusalem, not knowing where it would lead, not knowing what the next thing would be. Well, guess what? The next thing is, I'm now on a ship, and I'm essentially a prisoner, and I signed up for this. I signed up for this. Timothy, of course, we know a lot about Timothy and what he did for Paul and the places that Paul sent him and the places that he preached as a young man. Tychicus, though, is a name that we don't hear a whole lot, but when you think about that name, where we see it in other places, we see it in the book of Ephesians, we see it in the book of Colossians, and we see it in the book of Philemon. Three other places where we see, or at least we can make the connection that he was a part of Paul's life during the time of those writings. And what we can deduce from all of that is that Tychicus is the one who took Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to his master Philemon, and all along the way delivered the Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter, and the letter to Philemon, as well as Onesimus. Tychicus became a very important part of the spread of the gospel and had a commitment to helping in any way he possibly could, even potentially putting his own life in danger. There are others like Titus, who was willing to go and deliver the letter of 1 Corinthians. I mean, if we're being honest, I would have much rather delivered Colossians than 1 Corinthians. That's just me. You think about the content of those letters, and one of them certainly has a much different tone than the other, and it would have been intimidating to walk up into Corinth and say, I have this letter. I didn't write it, but I have this letter, and it's from Paul. Titus was willing to do that. Epaphroditus risked his own life to take provisions to Paul and then to carry back a letter to the church at Philippi. These people, we don't even know their names, many of them, and when we do, we forget them pretty quickly. But their story, the lives that they lived, this is the life that God has called each one of us to live. Does that mean that he's called us to put our lives in danger? Perhaps. Does it mean that he's called us to a life of loving and serving other people, especially our brethren? Absolutely. Does it mean that he's called us to a life where we open up our homes and open up our pockets to those, especially of our brethren, who need us? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 15, we're told that Paul got ready to start his trip up to Jerusalem. He's about to climb the mountain. It says, some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing, with whom we were to lodge. Chapter 21 is a chapter filled with stories of hospitality. Places where Paul went, people with whom he stayed, because he needed a place to stay and he needed a place to be safe and protected among people who loved him. Philip, the evangelist, was one of those. And here we have this man, Mnason, who I'm probably mispronouncing that. It's just not a name we say all that much. But look at him. He's a disciple of long standing. And he too is going to open up his home to the Apostle Paul and all those who need. Aquila and Priscilla, they do get mentioned quite a bit, but what a phenomenal story that they have. Let's look over in the book of Romans in chapter 16. Their names are mentioned there, along with a whole host of others who are doing what we've been saying all along throughout this series that we need to commit ourselves to. It says in verse 3 of Romans chapter 16, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks." And it's not just me. I'm not the only one giving thanks for them. So do all the churches of the Gentiles. Again, these are people who, if someone followed them around and wrote down their stories, entire books could be written about the daily lives of these people. We're told just a few verses before that, there's this commendation of Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And they're asking that you receive her and help her in whatever she needs, because she has been a helper of many and especially of me. Paul says, Phoebe, she's a hero. She's a hero of mine. She's a superhero of the faith. Why? Did she write books? Did she see heavenly visions? Did she baptize thousands? Probably none of those things. But she helped everyone she met and was there for them when they needed it. This chapter is just filled. It is a wealth of people who have committed themselves to godly living and to having the attributes that Christ Jesus tried to instill in each one. We're told that Mary, in verse 6, was one who had worked hard for the church. We learn about Andronicus and Junia, kinsmen of Paul, but they were also fellow prisoners of him. It says they were outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. He had a special appreciation for Ampliatus, his beloved in the Lord. Urbanus was a fellow worker, and Stachys was someone that he loved very much. Apelles was an approved man in Christ. And you just go on and see throughout here names like Tryphena and Tryphosa who are known as workers in the Lord. Rufus was a choice man in the Lord. These are not names that we recognize. And you know, if we didn't go and study how to pronounce their names, we'd look at them and we'd say, just skip it. Yet, these are the kind of people that I see when I look in the mirror. These are the kind of people that I see when I look in my own home. These are the kind of people that I see when I look out among this group. We have no apostles here, no prophets. We have no superheroes of the faith. There's no Davids who can step out and slay giants. But I see in myself and everyone that I'm looking at right now, I see an entire room filled with Priscillas and Aquilas and Phoebes and Junias. I see an entire room filled with people who can be like Epaphroditus and Tychicus and Trophimus and Aristarchus. We can do this. We can take these attributes that we've studied about for these last several weeks, and we can put them into practice in our own lives. And when we do, great things are going to happen. Because when we do it, we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for the Lord. And when we're doing it for the Lord, He's going to bless it. And this church is not only going to grow in spirit and in our love for each other, we're going to grow in number as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to pay attention to and celebrate the men and women who don't often get mentioned, but whose names are firmly printed in the book of life. May we strive to be people like them, people who simply commit ourselves to love one another, to love our neighbors, to understand what it means to make sacrifices for your friends and your loved ones, and even strangers on the street. Just like Gaius, the one that Gary read about to us just a few moments ago. One who loved and served and did everything within his power to further the cause of Christ with every passing day. Thank you for men like Ananias, Aristarchus, those who were willing to even risk their own lives to do the things that you had called them to do. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our efforts to become more like them. Please be with us as we go through our Bible classes, and we pray that that will be a blessing to us and that we'll all be able to stay for that and to be able to participate and enjoy the blessing of being together with our Bibles opened, stirring up each other and encouraging each other daily. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.